We're looking forward to his message to us this morning, trusting it indeed will be a blessing. He's chosen as his subject, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage, an admonition that certainly we all need each day. Brother David.
Thank you, Brother George. Morning, brethren. It's good to be with you, brethren, again in Chicago. We bring you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Christ at Columbus, Indiana Ecclesia. They voted unanimously to have their love conveyed to you, brethren, here. The topic this morning, as announced, be strong and of good courage. It's taken from Joshua, the first chapter, verse 5 and verse 6, which we'd like to read. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I shall be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. This, of course, pertains to Joshua. We'd like to look at some of the life of Joshua, which was one of God's servants. See how that his life might pertain to our life. See if we can get some lessons from it that we can learn spiritually that would be helpful to us. We'd like to start with Moses. Remember how that Moses, he was pretty high-minded. So the Lord had to humble him. He had to let him tend sheep for 40 years. But then it became time that God could use Moses. So he said, Moses, go take my children out of the land of Egypt. And so he did. Moses led the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. He was with them in the wilderness for 40 years. We have in Numbers 14, 33 and 34. And they finally come to Mount Sinai, the time for the giving of the law. And Joshua was with Moses there. This was recorded in Exodus 24:13. Joshua at this time was Moses' minister or servant. We might call it a prime minister. Moses led the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. Remember also that Joshua was one of the spies that went to the land of Canaan, that Moses sent to see what was in the land of Canaan. Numbers 14, 36, and 38. So finally we come down to the time that Moses, being about 120 years old, was about time for him to die. In Deuteronomy 34, 1 through 7. Evidently, Joshua was a man of large faith and of large courage. You remember he went out and he spied out the land, and he and Caleb were really the only two that come back and had enough faith to give a favorable report. Although that he's not mentioned as being as meek as Moses, we may, from all the considerations of Joshua, judge that one whom the Lord chose as Moses' successor would have to be indeed a meek man. His courage was exemplified in every feature of his history. This was a result of his faith in the Lord, and it was not the result of self-confidence. The lesson to be drawn from this by spiritual Israel is one that's mentioned by our Lord. Whosoever exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Luke 14:11. In this, Joshua was a type of our Lord Jesus, who in turn is our pattern, isn't he? Which we follow day by day. The apostle's argument along this line to all the spiritual Israelites is this: humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5:6. Remember, brethren, as the Lord was with Moses, and God was with Joshua, that was what brought the victories for them. So it will be the power of God that's with the church that will bring the coming victories. Joshua spent 40 years under the training of Moses, which was preparing him to succeed Moses. But even all this, it was still necessary that God should authorize Joshua to be Israel's leader, to lead the people into Canaan. Numbers 27:18-20. And we'd like to read Deuteronomy 31:14-23. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I might give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And continuing in the 23rd verse of Deuteronomy 32, and he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. The intimation is that Joshua, like Moses, was a meek man. He was humble-minded. And instead of him attempting to grasp the authority, he needed rather that the Lord should encourage him to undertake this responsibility as the leader of Israel. And happy it would be for all the Lord's people if all of us could be similarly meek and backward. All of us should criticize our own hearts and motives along these lines. And such as find in themselves an ambitious spirit should remember its dangers to themselves and to the Lord's people with whom they had to do. Because the Lord resisteth the proud, the self-conscious, the boastful, and the ambitious, and he shows favor to the humble. Three times Joshua needed to be encouraged. And that's recorded in the first chapter of Joshua, verse 6, 7, and 9. Be strong and of a good courage. The seventh verse. Only be thou strong and of a very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses gave. And then in the ninth verse, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. There's different kinds of courage. One is sort of begotten of egotism, self-reliance. Another kind of courage is begotten of a recklessness, which fails to take into account all the difficulties of the situation. But the third kind of courage, and the one which the Lord wants us to have, which all the spiritual Israelites are to seek to possess, is the one which coolly and calmly, discerning the trials and difficulties of the way, and while humbly realizing our insufficiency for the occasion, we are supported by faith in the Lord, a trust in the divine providences, which enables us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, courage is always admirable, but there's a moral courage which should rank higher than a physical courage. This moral courage is greatly needed amongst the Lord's people. Without it, we can do nothing. And many of our difficulties in the Christian way may be because we fail to appreciate this matter and fail to develop this courage. It requires, number one, real courage of the highest order to stand for the Lord's truth and His people when these are misunderstood, misinterpreted, antagonized. It takes two, real courage to stand for the light when the great adversary with the worldwide influence brands it as darkness and leads insult against it. And it requires three, real courage to denounce the darkness meekly, persistently, when it has on its side wealth, culture, influence, and churchianity. Doubtless, it requires real courage on the field of battle, facing enemies, dangers of every kind, but surely it requires still greater, still more honorable courage to take one stand for the Lord and for His unpopular truth. And it takes courage to be seen and known as a tract distributor of this unpopular truth. One thing we should remember, brethren, we have not chosen the Lord. He's chosen us. He's commissioned us. He's authorized us to be His ambassadors. We have to respond to this, of course. He seeketh those who are strong, courageous, not in ourselves, but in the power of His might and through faith. So be ye strong and of good courage. Joshua is now the leader of the nation of Israel. Come down to the time, Moses has died. We come to the time of 470 years since God had promised Canaan to Abraham. It was surely a long wait, wasn't it? And doubtless, the faith of Israel was certainly taxed at times. But it was good for Israel, this long waiting period. It helped them develop faith, which they needed. In all this, there's a lesson of patiently waiting on the Lord and confident trust in the promise to Abraham, his natural seed. But there's a larger and fuller lesson in it to the spiritual Israelite, the spiritual seed. Along the same lines of faithful, patiently waiting on the Lord for the fulfilling of His exceeding great and precious promises. Finally, everything is made ready. All the people pack their possessions. They're ready to cross the River Jordan. The time that was selected It was the 10th day of the first month of Nisan, in the spring of the year. It was the same date 40 years earlier Moses had led them out of Egypt. Now, from the human standpoint, this would have been the most unfavorable time to cross the River Jordan. At this time of the year, the River Jordan, a lot of times, is flooded. It's overflowed. It might even be several hundred feet wide. The current would be swift and it'd be dangerous. This is recorded in Joshua, the 3rd chapter. But what did Joshua say about this? In the chapter 3, verse 5, "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." They were to purify themselves from sin, earthly things and so forth. It's to prepare their hearts to receive and to realize that the mercies and the favor of God was to be bestowed upon them. They were to be strengthened in heart and in faith. We are to remember that the first commandment for our preparation is, sanctify yourselves. And note the fact that God is certainly with us, and He's ready to aid us. It was true for the Israelite then, it's true for spiritual Israel now, and it'll be true for all during the mediatorial reign. But we had a situation where they're before the River Jordan, the Israelites needed to be encouraged. They had to cross this river at flood stage. Joshua had already told them about all the tribes of the Canaanites when they got across. They had poor weapons. There was approximately 2 million of them that had to go across here, and they didn't even have any boats. So they needed encouragement. And that's exactly what God done. This is recorded in Joshua, the 3rd chapter. I'll leave that for your reading. We should have in mind that the Israelites were encamped along the eastern side of the River Jordan for several miles. There was a mighty host of them. Joshua's directions was that you should look for the Ark of the Covenant, that it, representing the Lord, would precede them. According to the directions, about 3/4 mile intervened between the Ark and the people, it going to the north of them, and they followed it within that distance. At the proper place, it stood, and its bearers, the priest, walked down to the river until their feet touched the water. The Israelites were intently watching to see what was going to happen. But here's what happened. As the priest's feet touched the water began to shrink. And as they kept walking onward and onward into the channel, the river grew smaller and smaller until it was entirely dried up. And then the ark rested in the middle of the river while all the Israelites passed over into the land of promise. Then they took 12 stones and placed them in the midst of Jordan. That's in Joshua 4:29, or 4:2-9. Taking 12 men out of the 12, out of the every tribe of men. 9th verse, "And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest, which bear the Ark of the Covenant, stood. And there they are unto this day." Israel needed this further miracle of divine power and intervention to give them courage for the work that was before them. They had to have this encouragement. So be ye strong and of good courage. Profitable lessons can be drawn by spiritual Israelites from this narrative. For instance, we might think of the entrance into the kingdom and the leadership of Joshua as corresponding to the entrance of all who love the Lord into the blessedness and privileges of the millennial age. In this illustration, we might think of Joshua as representing the Lord. The priest bearing the ark is representing the little flock. And the passing over of the Israelites as representing the passing of mankind into the new dispensation. Where indeed, they certainly will have enemies to conquer. They'll have the weakness of the flesh. That'll still have to be overcome. And full possession is to be granted only at the close of the millennial kingdom. In this view, the Jordan might represent Adamic death. In the being dried up, picture the cessation of Adamic death to all those desiring to be the Lord's people and enter into His favor. While the return of the waters of the Jordan behind the Israelites, the shutting them within the land of promise, might represent the second death, which would be the portion of any who would renounce the goodly inheritance which the Lord has provided for the redeemed world. Another thought respecting Canaan. We've already noted that the royal priesthood may, in some sense of the word, be said to be already in the land of Canaan throughout this gospel age, by faith. Already in the place or condition which Israel, after the flesh, and the world of mankind, entered not until because of unbelief. Hebrews 4, 3, 6, and 10. To this class, the Jordan would fitly represent consecration unto death. Canaan would represent our present newness of life while still in the flesh. Circumcision represents, the apostle explains, circumcision of the heart, the putting away of sin and our wills. Passover signifies not only the acceptance of the merit of Christ atoned on our behalf, but also a communion and participation with Him in this sacrifice. These are justified persons, having been fed with the manna from heaven, having been strengthened and brought across Jordan, now as new creatures, we live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We live upon the divine promises. And as Jeremiah 15:16 states, "Thy words we found and I did eat." They crossed the river Jordan. They were ready to take the land, take possession of it. But this is the land that God had given them. There's many other types and lessons that we, along these lines, but we can't cover them, but we'd encourage you to read them yourself. Jericho was the first city they were to take. Here they was before Jericho. What was they going to do? Well, Joshua received instruction from the Lord of how to do it. And that's in Joshua 5, 13 through 15, in the 6th chapter, verse 1 through 5. They've got their instructions now on how to take Jericho. This capture of Jericho was accomplished in a peculiar manner. methods which by the Lord's commandment Joshua adopted would certainly appear foolish to many people, wouldn't it? Here's what they're to do. For 6 days, the armed men of Israel were to pass around the city, one time each day. They were followed by the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant, and by other priests tooting with ram's horn, keeping time as they marched. The program on the seventh day was the same, except that the armed men and the priests bearing the ark, and those with the trumpets, passed around the city 7 times. And when they'd passed around it 7 times, the last time around, the priests with the ram's horn ceased their tooting and gave a long blast with the horns, which was the signal for all the people of Israel to shout, which had previously been directed by Joshua. Of course, that was according to the Lord's instructions. Now, this required faith on the part of Joshua to give such instructions. It required faith on the part of the armed men of Israel to carry out their part. It required faith on the part of the priest to carry out their part of the program, because some of this must have seemed very senseless. So little likely to affect anything against the city which to be captured. It required faith on the part of all the people to expect that when the trumpet had come and blown, the final blast of it, and the people shouted, that the walls was going to fall down. That's in verse 5. No doubt this was part of a divine program, thus to develop and test and strengthen the faith of Israel, and to teach them that the victories which they were about to gain were not of their own, but these were going to be the victories of the Lord and by the Lord's power. They carried out the Lord's instruction, and as recorded in Joshua 6:20, this is what happened. So when the people shouted, when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the walls fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. The Lord again was with them, and they succeeded. They had to have faith to accomplish this task. Faith is essential. And it is with us too. But we must have crossed the Jordan. We must have been justified. We must have partaken of the antitypical Passover. We must have been sanctified before we could have the Lord either a promise of victory over our Jericho, or before we could exercise enough faith to have had such a victory. If in the type, faith could bring down the fall of strong walls of a city, how great must be the value of faith in the antitype? This is the faith that overcometh the world. This is the victory which overcometh the world, even your faith. But only so long as we trust in the Lord and seek to do these things pleasing to Him can we exercise this overcoming faith. So be ye strong and of good courage. After the fall of Jericho, Israel passed through various experiences in the possession of the land. There was the sin of Achan, which caused hardship upon Israel, and there was Achan's death. Then there was a valley between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, to read the blessing to the law and its keeping, and what happened if they didn't, the cursing for not keeping the law, and that their prosperity depended upon their faithfulness to the law. They had great battles under Joshua. Joshua defeated the confederated kings for Joshua's long day. They defeat 31 kings in the land, Joshua 12:1 and onward. They come to the division of the land where Caleb receives his reward. We refer you to reprint 4071. Six cities of refuge were established. This is interesting. We refer you to reprint 3092 for your consideration of that. They had a lot of experiences. The Lord was with them. They had to reach a decision of faithfulness. So they've come to the time when the land is possessed. Joshua is about 110 years old. He realizes his course is almost ended. So he called a general assembly of the Israelites. He wanted to review with them, in retrospect, the Lord's mercies and his dealings with them since the promise to Abraham. Joshua wanted to impress upon their mind not only the blessings and favors, but also the obligations that they had presumed in becoming God's people. They were heirs of the Abrahamic promise. They were to be the blessers of all the nations of the earth. So no doubt he recalls some of the events and dealings of the past. No doubt they talked about the lessons in Egypt, their deliverance from Egypt, their experiences in the wilderness, the law at Sinai, the crossing of the Jordan, conquest of the land, the great battles that they had, possibly the one where that their enemies were routed by a swarm of hornets. All these things he probably recalled to them. Why did he do that? He wanted them to remember that these victories were not of their own strength or abilities, not their wisdom, but the Lord was on their side. That's the reason they gained the victory. So it's proper for us too, brethren, that we as spiritual Israelites, that we frequently take a review of God's providence in our life. We might consider the provisions of a Savior, the call of a church, our acceptance, our justification and spirit begettal, how that the eyes of our understanding have been opened. We certainly would want to consider the privilege of prayer, how we are refreshed at the water of life. We should call to mind the Lord's providences in our life, our experiences, this hope that we have set before us. All these blessings that the Lord now bestows upon us. These are some things that we can take in retrospect and praise the Lord for them. Well, just like Moses, before he died, so did Joshua. He desired to appeal to the Israelites to be faithful to the Lord. We'd like to read Joshua, the 24th chapter, verse 14 through 18. Joshua 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods of your fathers, which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the God which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now this is what Joshua said then. He said, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He has brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and amongst all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, the Amorites which dwelled in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord. He is our God. The nation of Israel responded to this. They said, we'll serve the Lord. Joshua was the leader, and he took his position most positively on the side of the Lord. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people responded to this. They said, we'll be faithful to the Lord too. But as we consider this, Joshua required two more responses from them, because he realized promises are easily made and need to be deeply impressed. We, brethren, must give our heart to the Lord. This means a full consecration of the will, and hence every hope, aim, and ambition and interest must be given up. So let us, like Joshua and the children of Israel, reach a positive decision once and for all, whatever the cost, that we will serve the Lord and Him only. There were three witnesses to this contract or covenant. First was the people themselves, who would now long remember this covenant thrice repeated. Second, Joshua's declaration in connection probably with the tables of the law, that Israel's covenant was renewed by statute and ordinance. That the original covenant of Sinai had been ratified, reaffirmed. And the third witness was a monumental stone which he erected under an oak or an oak grove that was near the sanctuary of the Lord. This would be a witness to them for what they had done. This will be a witness of their pledge to the Lord in the presence of Joshua. So it will be well with us as the spiritual people to do more than merely make a covenant or agreement with the Lord in our hearts and minds. That decision of mine is important first. But besides that, it needs help, such as, for instance, confession of it before the fellow members of the body of Christ, the church. It needs some memorial of it, as, for instance, the baptismal memorial of consecration of the death in the presence of the Lord's people. Brethren, let us make a firm resolve that in view of God's goodness to us, we will ever be faithful to Him. Let us fear Him in the sense of reverencing His commands, in the sense of fearing to displease one who has been so gracious to us. And he's certainly been gracious to us. Let us remember, too, that notwithstanding his graciousness, he is dealing with us along the line of principle. And if we depart from the principles he approves, his blessings and favor will depart from us. Let us put away, therefore, the gods which our father served, and serve God only. Two, we see that spiritual Israelites need to frequently to incite one another, to help one another to their faithfulness in God, to an appreciation of what He's done for us, and what He expects of us, and to caution one another against that what we recognize to be the tendency of the world, the drawing away of our hearts and minds and affections toward earthly things. Because of our weaknesses through the fall, because of the adversary, the world, we need to have a fence, so to speak, about the new creature and its good resolutions. Thus we may be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Let us, brethren, as a true Israelite, adopt the words of Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So be ye strong and of good courage in the Lord. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother David. Truly, we need to apply the admonitions to ourselves as we confront our enemies. With each passing day, the world, the flesh, and the devil, we need to be strong and of good courage. We have several announcements we'd like to make. It's for our local brethren. This coming Tuesday, August 27th, Brother Sundararajan of India will speak at the George Williams College. That is at 555 31st Street, Downers Grove. We had our convention once, several years ago, and brethren may recall. The directions on how to find it are on the bulletin board. Also, the Southside Wednesday meetings are canceled until further notice. And next Friday's meeting is canceled. These are because, of course, the convention's over Labor Day. Also, next Sunday, September 1st, the first volume study meeting is canceled, and there will be no afternoon services here in this hall at all next Sunday. Then we have love from the brethren in Saginaw, love from Brother and Sister Rosted, from Sister Steffner, and also from the New Albany, Indiana Ecclesia. We're also informed that a poorer sister, Sister Maria Pasek, will be 100 years old next week. She's going to be attending the Polish convention over Labor Day, so the brethren have put a card on the little table in the outer lobby and thought it would be nice for the brethren to give a note of encouragement and blessings on her in her continued walk with the Lord. Not too many of us reach 100.